Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 43. We are going through the life of Joseph, going through the whole book of Genesis, and certainly we need the Lord's help to us this morning as we open this passage of Scripture, just like any other. So let's bow together for prayer. O Lord, you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and your glory is very great. Teach us, Father, we who know you, how to better share the gospel with others around us. Teach us, Father, how we might lead other people sweetly into this place, that they might hear further the word of God being preached week after week. And we pray, Father, that you would take each of our lives and so work in them that we would respond to you as our great God and Savior, as the King of glory, to whom we owe our lives and our eternal life and all the grace that you give to us. Help us to see and to learn the lessons that you would have for us here in the Scriptures today. For we pray it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. I'm going to begin reading to you in verse 18. The brothers of Joseph have been invited to Joseph's house as they came back down the second time. They came back down with the money in their sacks. Their money had been given back to them, and they were quite afraid as a result of it. It says in verse 17, then the man, that is Joseph's steward, did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house, and said, O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But he said, Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. When he asked them about their well-being and said, then he asked them about their well-being and said, Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? And they answered, Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And he restrained himself and said, Serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Now there are many lessons that are related to the gift of salvation which Christ by His Holy Spirit teaches unbelievers as He's leading them to the place where He reveals Himself personally to those whom God has chosen. A person who is thus being drawn to Christ may not understand the reason for the many unusual things that are happening to them, but they will find the grace of Christ to be irresistible. This is the picture that is being given to us in the verses that I just read to you. We've seen in past studies that Joseph was intending to save his brothers from the predicament, their predicament of not having grain. But in the process of doing so, I said to you, he will also teach them the lessons that they need to learn in regard to their own sinfulness as he delivers them. He's going to teach them also how much he loved them. In and through this process, his love sometimes would be hidden for a while from them. And it would be concealed behind a mask of suspicion and disapproval. Strange way to show your love, you say to me. To show someone suspicion and disapproval, I would say that that is true, perhaps, but all of God's purposes in salvation must have their accomplishment. And we've seen in past studies that Joseph so ordered his relationship with his brothers during this time period before he revealed himself to them, that he brought them to conviction over their former sins against him. He also led them to the place where they would have to lose their life in order that they might find it. We studied that last week. And both of these are essential lessons to learn as we are coming to Jesus Christ for salvation and as we are living the Christian life. Now this morning there is another lesson that Joseph would teach his brothers. It is often the case with unbelievers whom God is intending to save from their sins that they do not understand the way of God's gracious dealings with them. They are expecting favor to be shown to them based upon their own preparations and their own works. In reality, it's going to be just simply being shown mercy and grace by Joseph, which is a picture of our being shown mercy and grace through our Lord Jesus Christ that would bring their salvation. So we're asking this morning, what are the spiritual misconceptions that needy sinners have, that they often have today in regard to our Lord Jesus Christ? What are the misconceptions that needy sinners have concerning our Lord Jesus Christ? And as we look more carefully into the words of our text, I believe that we can see that they had three spiritual misconceptions, which perhaps you might have as well. When I relate them to you, I hope that it will convince you to draw near to Christ so that you may be a partaker of the rich spiritual blessings that He has prepared for you. If you do know the Lord, I pray that it will encourage you to draw nearer to Him based upon all that He has prepared for you and is doing in your life. First of all, Joseph's brothers did not understand that his inviting them into his house was not for the purpose of his making slaves out of them. They didn't understand that his inviting them into his house was not for the purpose of his making slaves out of them. Verses 18 to 23. It says then in verse 17, then the man did as Joseph ordered, Joseph's steward, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. When we take Joseph to be a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been in these studies, how can we apply this invitation given by Joseph to his brothers to come into his house? I think we can apply it by thinking about what it means to be brought into the church for the first time. I wonder if you remember the first time that you were brought into an evangelical, Bible-believing church, or even more amazing, when you were brought into a Reformed church which holds to the doctrines of grace and a serious and reverent but joyful worship. Truly, it's an experience to remember. Verse 18 says, "Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house." They said it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are being brought in. That's the reason that they thought they were being brought in. And they thought that he might make a case against them, they say, making a case against us, to seize us, to take us as slaves with our donkeys. Now this was intended by Joseph to be a special treat to them. It was supposed to be a special gift that was given to them. Joseph was showing them his good intentions toward them. He was showing them that he had a real concern for their welfare. He was attempting to convince them in particular that he was intending great good for them. But they didn't believe it at first. They came into Joseph's house because they knew that this was going to be the only way that they could obtain food for their stomachs. But God and Joseph, they intended much more than this. And this is how it often is with a person who knows themselves in general to be a sinner who needs salvation. They know that there are problems in their life. They know that they are afraid. They suspect that perhaps the Lord is making a case against them and that he intends to seize them and to make them his slaves. That's how they conceive of going to church or becoming members of a local church. That's why they're often so shy of coming to church. They're afraid of what might happen to them. They're afraid of what they might lose in their present life. When a person is thinking about coming to know the Lord and what that might mean, these are the kind of thoughts that come to them. They do not see the good things that the Lord will do for them in bringing them into his house, the church. They fear that they are entering a sort of bondage that they're not going to be able to escape from. Now, no man can convince a person otherwise, can they? If you recall what it was like for you to enter into a Bible-believing church the first time that you came, unless you were raised in one, I can recall it. I was raised in a liberal Presbyterian church, but I didn't come to know the Lord through the ministry of that church. When I did come to know the Lord, I'd been taught a series of lessons by the Holy Spirit. That's the way that I thought about it. And I had great fear that when I came into the church, that all kinds of things that were going to be required of me, which I would not be able to do or to perform. So I was really quite frightened. I was kind of like these people were here, the brothers of Joseph, in our story. Well, what is it that we need? How is it that a person can be convinced? They must be convinced by the Lord himself that this is not true. That when you become a Christian, you are not becoming a slave of righteousness in the sense that you are in a bondage, that you are afraid that you're going to lose all kinds of things in your life that you once had. No, Joseph had assured them by giving them their money back in their sacks that they did not need to give anything or bring anything to receive grain, which we've pictured as grace in our story, that all they needed to do was come. He's saying, "I have your grain. Peace be unto you." But see, they didn't understand that yet. They needed to be convinced. They are blind. They need help to see it. And people are like that all around us. We need to be able to speak to people, to be able to speak to them about their souls, about their need of Christ, but to speak of it in such a way that they are also drawn to come into our church, to understand the need of the Word of God, to understand their need of grace through the means of grace that is given to them by coming into the house of the Lord. That's what I believe is being pictured here in our text. And many people, what they want is that they want real and tangible help for themselves. They don't see this as conversion. They don't see this as something long term. They see the Lord as somebody who can help them, or someone of the Lord's people as someone who can help them. And because of that, they're drawn to the house of Joseph. That is the reason that they're drawn to the house of the Lord. They simply see the Lord as one who will help them through their present trial. They don't see Him as the Savior of the world who will save them from all of their sins and bring them into relationship with Himself and with other people as well in the church so that they can grow through that means. They see it as something that is purely optional. And they see it in terms of having their own needs met. To them, the Lord Jesus is only the answer through their current predicament. Let me ask the question to you plainly this morning. Is this you? Are you afraid of becoming the Lord's slave? Are you afraid that He is making a case against you because of your past sins, or even a case against you based on the things that you really haven't done in the past at all, but which you suspect that the Lord is going to build a case against you because other people may come to know about that, and you feel that you're going to be exposed and vulnerable because of your past sins and the fact that you need to change, and so you don't want to come to church because of that reason. You need to know that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. Jesus came into the world that the world might be saved through Him. And He knows everything that has brought you to this point in your life. He really does know every sinner who comes to Him. He really does know what you need. So do not be afraid of coming into the house of the Lord, His church. This is the place where He often shows His greatest kindnesses, where He often reveals Himself in a saving way through the Scriptures, through His Word. Be not afraid. The Lord would have you come into His church, so that you might be condemned, not so that you might be made His slave, but that you might find exceeding and abundant grace and wisdom and illumination to your heart and soul, so that you might know the way of the Lord and freely embrace Him in and through Jesus Christ. In our story, Joseph's steward is a good picture of the Holy Spirit. If you do not know this, you need to know this, but in salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you and causes you to be born again. But up until that time where you are born again, there are many things that need to be revealed to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may not understand all those things when you are coming. In our story, Joseph's steward, I'm saying, is a good picture of the Holy Spirit. He's acting on Joseph's express orders. In verse 19 it says, "When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, 'O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened that when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And so we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks.'" Now these words show us what the major concern is in the hearts of sinners as they come to Jesus Christ for help. It is, in their minds, the idea that they are sincerely trying to do the right thing. They are sincerely trying to transact with Him salvation based upon their works. And they're being responsible for themselves and trying righteously to pay for the things that they need and the things that they want in this life. Now Christ, by means of His Spirit, must convince them that salvation is not by their works. But He must do this without destroying the sincerity of the sinner to want to do whatever he or she can to help themselves, to be responsible. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, when you talk to people about Jesus Christ, you need to convince them and to tell them that salvation is not by works at all. It's by saving faith in Jesus Christ. But in doing so, you cannot destroy their sense of responsibility. That is a good sense in their lives where they want to do and to pay for things in this life that they use. But salvation is not like that. Salvation is all of God's free gift through grace of Jesus Christ, so that when they come to Jesus Christ, there is nothing that they can bring that will be accepted, just like nothing that these men brought was accepted. They had brought money down the first time. The money had been given to them in their sacks. They brought money down the second time, even beyond the money that they had been given in their sacks in order to buy grain, because they knew it was the right thing to pay for what they used. But in salvation, you come without money and without price. You do not come based upon your works. You do not come based upon your sincerity. You do not come based upon your intentions. All of those things may have mixed motives in them in your heart. And so that's why the steward of God, who represents the Holy Spirit, says, "No! No! I have your money." He says, you need to understand. Peace be to you, he says. Don't be afraid. You're doing the right thing here. And the Holy Spirit is the porter or the steward at the door of Christ's house. He is the one who lets people in and through the door of Christ's house. He is the one who, in his divinely appointed office, is spoken of in John chapter 10. And verses 1 to 6, if you turn over there with me, John chapter 10, and verses 1 to 6. Jesus here says, "Most assuredly I say to you," in verse 1, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now Jesus is speaking of the difference between true and false teachers, especially relating it to the context of him being the true teacher. And he says in verse 3, "To him," that is the true teacher, "the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now Jesus uses this illustration, it says, "but they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them." And so it says, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." You see, Christ is the door, and the Holy Spirit here is the doorkeeper to your entering into all the blessings of Christ's salvation, entering into the house of the Lord. Favor will be shown to you to enter Christ's house and into all the blessings of salvation, not based upon your works, not based upon the best of your intentions, but because of Christ's grace. He has your money. Peace be unto you. You see how truly gracious and how loving the Lord is to sinners who are coming to Him, needy sinners. They need to understand that. People around us need to know of the wealth of grace that is stored up for needy sinners to come freely to Jesus Christ and buy. And yet He'll give them all their money back and still give them all and more than what they are asking for. Now, secondly, Joseph's brothers did not understand that his gracious inquiries about their father were not a reason why they should have craven fear of him. There seemed to have been a lot of fear that day. It says, starting over in verse 24, so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed, and they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that he would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and they bowed down before him to the earth. This present, we saw last week, was the present of their sincere desire to show Joseph their good intentions, the fact that they were honest men. Supposedly they'd forgotten that they had all that they had done in relation to Joseph himself, the very man who was standing in front of them. But also that they had a desire to bring something to him which would show him their heart to please him in giving to him the things that would please and delight and refresh him. Remember the pistachio nuts and the almonds and the honey and all those things that Jacob had told them to bring with them when they went down? Then he would know for sure, Jacob thought, that they were true men. So they thought. And indeed it was a good thing for them to have done this, we saw. It says in verse 26, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. You see, it's always a good thing when you come into the house of the Lord that you come in with the intention of giving him the gift of your sincere attention. You see if perhaps that you might find mercy from him during the preaching of his word. It's often in his house where the greatest of Christ's mercy and grace are grasped. But when we come to church, we should realize that he is speaking to us through his words. He's inquiring about our welfare. That he is inquiring about the welfare of people who are closest to us as well. I don't know if you've ever thought about coming to church in this way, coming into the Lord's house in this way. When you come to church, when you come into the Lord's house, the Lord is inquiring. The Lord is here present. The Lord is inquiring about your welfare. And he is also inquiring in relation to your heart in terms of the welfare of the people who you know and love, who you are closest to around you. That's what is going on. He's especially concerned, and he is asking for the thoughts of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds, what our impression is of the welfare of the Christians who have brought us to the place where we have come to church. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but oftentimes, when I was first coming to Christ, it was the case of me that I would think about my dear sainted father and about his prayers for me, about his thoughts for me, about all that he had done in trying to show me the gospel of Christ and trying to bring me to the place where I could understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you the question this morning. Do you think, you young people and children, do you think as you sit there this morning, do you think about the prayers of your dear sainted father for you, the one who has tried to teach you the way of the Lord, who has tried to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you think about them as they think about you, all the prayers that they have poured out for you, all the tears that have been shed? Are there hopes for your salvation being realized? The hopes of your dear mother and father for your salvation, are they being realized? Are eternal blessings being realized? Are they coming to you in your life through Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit? Verse 27 says, then he asked them, that is Joseph asked them about their well-being, and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. And Joseph lifted his eyes, saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." And it says, now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and he wept there. You know, Jesus Christ remembers the Christian father or mother who prays for and hopes for the salvation of their children. Jesus Christ is the man who wept over Jerusalem and the hardness of people's hearts in his own day who didn't recognize the time of his visitation to them. He wept over them. "How often I would have gathered you as a hen does her chickens, but you were unwilling," he says, and he weeps over them. Joseph is weeping for his brother Benjamin. How often he must have wanted to see Benjamin in all those years. What had it been, 20 years since he was sold into slavery down in Egypt? Now for the first time he lays eyes on his brother Benjamin. Benjamin must have been about the same age as he was when he was sold into slavery. And now he gets to lay eyes on him. He cannot take it. And so too, the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ yearns over each and every sinner who has been given to him by his Father. Jesus yearns to come to them, learns to learn of them. He truly cares for sinners. He cares for you, O sinner, more deeply and sincerely than you ever can imagine. That's the way it was with Joseph. Joseph knew that these brothers had lessons to learn, but he cared for them very deeply. He cared for them so much that he had to leave the room and weep and then dry his tears after he had wept and compose himself and go out and put on the show for them again that he was an unkind man. In this case, he was going to show them kindness and they were going to have all their fears taken away. And you know, that's often the case in salvation. When we come, we have our greatest fears. We think that we're going to become slaves. We think that the Lord is being suspicious of us and other people are being suspicious of us. We don't understand the gracious inquiries that are made are not a reason that we should have craven fear. You see, all that time behind the scenes, the Lord Jesus Christ is, as it were, yearning over you, the sinner. Jesus Christ yearns over sinners. Now, I say that because I think some of you may have gotten the impression that the Lord Jesus Christ does not yearn over sinners. He has the elect, and the elect are going to be called, and that's the end of the matter there. They're going to come because God is sovereign. That is true. But what we fail to recognize sometimes is that Jesus Christ yearns over sinners. And he yearns over sinners through mothers and fathers who have been given the Holy Spirit and who pray for their children and who cry over their children and weep over them because they want them so much to come to know Christ. That's the thing that we need to understand this morning about Jesus Christ. He yearns. He truly must weep in secret over many of us. What about those of us who know him? What about those of us who he ever lives to make intercession for? Does Jesus still weep on the throne today? I would say to you that since Jesus Christ is fully man as well as being fully God, that he does yearn and weep at times over a sinful world and over sinners who will not repent even today and over his people who may have sins in their lives that they will not deal with. God be gracious to you, my son. But he must leave the room and weep. The brothers were afraid. They bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves to Joseph twice in this conversation. I believe that they were still afraid of what Joseph's intentions were towards them. They wanted to make sure that he knew that they were straightforward and that they were sincere. And in all of their intentions that they could be trusted, but Joseph only wanted them to know how much he loved them. How much he wanted God's blessing for them. God be gracious to you, my son, he says to Benjamin. He can't hold back the tears. He's got to leave the room. And so too, I am sure that the Lord Jesus has great and mighty affections in his heart for the salvation of sinners and for the loving obedience of his saints that no one knows but himself. Do you realize this today as I speak to you, that Christ is seated on the throne of grace and his eyes are a flame of fire? It says that in Revelation chapter 1. So he's able to search and to see and to know us better than we even know ourselves. And yet all the time, altogether true that statement it is, it is also just as true that he is the God-man who is full of compassion and pity and love and feeling and grace for all who will come to him. Oh, how can I convey to you the love of Jesus Christ for poor, needy, helpless, perishing sinners. How ready he is, how eager he is to come and meet with your soul even today and to give you the grace that you need. How I long for you, how all of us who know the Lord long for you who do not know the Lord to come and apply to him for grace. Even as the brothers came to Joseph for grain and for help. How open Jesus is. How generous he is with his grace to all who will come to him. There's no reason for craven fear. There's no reason to suspect the motives of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are poor and needy, come to him this day for salvation. It is true that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And even those who will go away into eternal darkness and into the fire of hell, they will confess someday that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But there is no need for craven fear at this time. And craven fear need not be the major motive to drive you to Christ. It ought to be that you see the love of Jesus Christ to you this morning. The love of Jesus Christ to you, a poor and needy sinner, that he is compassionate, that he is not asking you for money, that he is not asking for your servitude, that he is only asking for you to see his heart, that he died for you if you will trust in him. Then thirdly and finally, Joseph's brothers didn't understand why Benjamin should have five times as much as the rest of them at the meal that was served, verses 31 to 34. Then Joseph washed his face and came out and he restrained himself, the text says, and he said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who were with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, and Benjamin's serving, it says, was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Now, what does all this mean for us who sit here this morning? I think we can apply it in this way. Jesus Christ is now in a place by himself. That is, he's by himself in the sense that he is at the right hand of the Father. He's separated from us by a thin veil. We cannot see him, but he is in a different dimension. And he can see us very clearly here this morning. This is a picture of what's going on here in this text. Jesus Christ, who is Joseph, the picture of him, he's seated by himself. The Egyptians are seated with themselves. The brothers are seated with themselves. It is a very interesting and unusual situation that they were in. Jesus Christ watches over all the affairs of men, just as Joseph was watching over all the affairs of the kingdom at that time. And yet here he is going to have these brothers in to dine with him, and the Egyptians are going to dine with him too. All power and all authority have been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. And worldly people may come to church, and they may partake of the same sermon, the same meal of the gospel, and yet they are not brought into the same communion as those who are coming. This is because of their own prejudices. You notice what it says here? It says concerning the Egyptians, this wasn't any fault of Joseph as the master of the house. There was no lack of goodwill in Joseph to be able to serve the Egyptians together with the brothers. But they weren't going to do it. Why? It says concerning the Egyptians that eating food with the Hebrews was an abomination to them. Isn't that incredible? Both the Egyptians and the Hebrews ate this meal, but they ate it not together. So the person who would hold on to the world, this is the lesson I learned from it, the person who would hold on to the world and their own ideas of salvation cannot eat with the Hebrews. That is, those people who are chosen of God to be His people. This isn't Christ's fault. For He desires that all would partake and be saved. Now you need to understand this morning, whether you are saved or whether you are unsaved. But Christ has such a heart in Him that He desires that no one in this place would perish. He is willing that all should come to repentance, that all should come to saving grace and saving faith. It is His will of desire that it is so. That's why He weeps, by the way. A person weeps when they cannot do something that they desire to do, but they cannot do it. But in Joseph's case, he knew exactly what he was doing. And so he served them exactly in accordance, in a spiritual sense, in terms of election and in terms of grace being given. A worldly person will come to church and they will never see the reason why they should continue. They will never see the reason why they should continue to pursue after Christ and after spiritual truth and after obedience to God. They see those things as unpleasant. But the seating here was very significant. The brothers were astonished at it. The Lord Jesus Christ knows that all will not come and partake, but still, this is His holy desire. Among those who are to become Christians, some receive greater measures of grace than others. Do you understand that? I mean, I suppose that when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, grace is grace. It's not works. Grace is favor. But there are measures of faith. And there are measures of grace that we partake of. And those measures of faith and measures of grace have a very important relationship to what we will become and do in our Christian life. That's what was being talked about here in picture form. Grace and distributed and truth are distributed by Christ according to the measure of His grace. Even as He seated the Egyptians apart, He seated the brothers apart, and then He gave five times the amount to Benjamin. Five times the amount. Romans 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's what you do when you don't want to be a worldling and you want to be a true Christian and follow after the Lord, prove that His will is good and acceptable and perfect in your life. And it goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to you, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And Ephesians 4, verse 7 says the same thing, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Why did Joseph give five times as much to Benjamin as he did to the rest of the brethren? Well, for one thing, I'm sure he wanted to test the brothers. He wanted to test the brothers to see if their eye would be envious, as their eye had been envious toward him 20 years before. His father had favored him, and they hated him as a result of it. He had his dreams of their bowing down to him, and now here they are bowing down to him. Unbeknownst to them that it's him, they're bowing down to him. And his father said to him in that time period so many years before, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And then it says, and his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind, it says. So whenever you see a brother or a sister who has been given more than you, more grace, apparently, the way that you look at them, and you see it, more gifts have been given to them, you think, than given to you. Well, what do you think? How do you think about that? Do you envy them? Do you say, I sure wish that I could be favored like that? Or do you consider the matter and do you say, surely, I sure wish that God had given me gifts like that, but I know that there's a reason for it, that he didn't. I know that he has given them this grace, and I don't understand that, but I know that it's for a holy and wise purpose. And I'm going to be content with the lesser grace that he's given to me because I'm satisfied with Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied with him. You see, there was a test that was taking place here in the minds of these brothers. They didn't realize it, that Joseph was watching. Sometimes you and I don't realize when God is watching, when he is testing. He's testing us with his generosity to others around us, and will we be able to look at them and say, well, the Lord bless them. I think that is really good. God has given them such a great grace and ability. He's given them such great gifts. But I don't envy that. I praise God for that. It says in verse 34, then Joseph took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's was five times as much as any of theirs, and it was Joseph that took the servings. And then it says, so they drank and were merry with him. Is that the way that you are, dearly beloved? When you see somebody else that has been given great grace, when they've been given abounding grace, that you can look and be merry with them over it? You can rejoice and participate with them in it, in all that they've been given? That's the lesson that comes to me from this, here this morning. So too, we ought to rejoice over those who have been given what appears to be much greater grace and gifts to them. We ought to be merry. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, and I'll close with this, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Wherefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The truth is that none of us deserve the gift of salvation when Christ is serving at the table. It may appear that others are receiving more than we receive. But He knows what measure of grace is right for you. Now, do you believe that? That's the question I'm closing with. Do you believe that the measure of grace that God has given to you as a believer is the right measure? There's no reason that you can't pray for more. No reason that you can't ask for more of the Holy Spirit. And no reason that He won't give you more grace. But I'm just simply saying in terms of the grace that's given to someone else that you will not need to envy them, but you do need to apply to Joseph yourself. Come and receive the grace of Christ in the way that was spoken of by Joseph Stewart in Genesis 43:23. Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. But that's what God's grace is. It's treasure in the hearts of all those whom God chooses to show mercy to. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for this passage which does teach us of Your willingness to save sinners and Your willingness to show them Your generosity. And we pray, Father, that You will help us not to be afraid but to draw near. Help us when we sense that an inquiry is being made in our souls by the Holy Spirit and by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that we would not be afraid, but we would understand that Your generosity, Lord Jesus, and the grace, the abounding grace that is with You is more than we need to take care of all of our fears and all of our sins and all of our concerns in regard to ourselves. And so we pray, Father, that You will help even the most timid among us to apply to You for grace. And we pray that the blessing of Your grace and peace and mercy would rest upon this assembly for this entire day. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.